Okay, you ready to jump into a passage? And let me pray and we'll get right to it. God, thank you so much for this morning, for this opportunity we have to worship you. We're so thankful for those people in our lives that have filled the role of mom, spiritual moms, people that have nurtured and cared for our own growth and development, especially as it pertains to you. And we know it's a difficult day for those of us that have lost moms or have never really had a mom or wanted to be a mom. It's just not working out. And I just pray that your comfort and presence would be with them today. Help them to see you. And for the moms here, in whatever form or whatever fashion they find themselves in, just thank you for them and would you bless them? Ultimately, help us all to remember that a person, no matter how good they are, can never fill the void that we have for you in our lives. You are the one who meets our deepest needs. We thank you for that. Be with us, help us to grow, help us to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had this, I started early. Scott wasn't even done a part of his. I had this Dodge Neon. So, you know, a number of years ago, you don't need to know how many years ago, it's none of your business. But I was a fiance, not a husband. And I remember my fiance looking at me one day and going like, hey, I think it's time for you to get a car that doesn't have the roof falling down on our heads because the glue isn't working anymore and that doesn't have a hole in the transmission that you can pour. You don't have to keep stopping and pouring stuff into. I lived by this philosophy when I was younger. Have a nice Harley and a junky car, and that's a good way to live. And she had this like come to Jesus talk with me about my maturity and said, you're going to be a family guy now. Time to upgrade the Dodge Dynasty from 1984. And so I said, you know, you're right. And that's a free lesson for you today. Men, just say, you're right. Say it to your spouses. Say it to your significant others. Say it to your moms. Say it to mostly everybody. You're right. So I said, you're right, it's time. I kept the Harley, but I like got rid of the Dynasty and drove it straight to the junkyard because that's about what it was worth. And I went shopping, but I didn't go, like I didn't want to spend a lot of money and I didn't want to, like, I don't like car shopping. And so I went out and I bought this used Dodge Neon. Super cool, right? It was white, had tinted windows, and I bought it from a place that, it wasn't from around here. So let's just say it was a little shady. But it was quick and fast, and I got out of there with a Dodge Neon. It did not take me long to realize that this Dodge Neon had problems. It was slipping. It kept on feeling like it wasn't like going the way it should go. I pushed the gas pedal, it just kind of like lurch and drag, and things didn't seem to be shifting right. And of course, I am a person who likes to convince myself and other people of what's wrong, sometimes to a fault. So I convinced myself that the problem with this piece of junk car that I bought off this lot was the transmission was bad. And I can be a convincing person. So I called this place up and talked to the people. And I'm like, yo, hey, this transmission is bad in this car. And they're like, really? And I'm like, yeah, we didn't have problems with it. I'm like, trust me. And I'd start describing it all and diagnosing it. And here's the most hysterical part of the story. They believed me. I'm not a mechanic. I don't know what I'm talking about. But I convinced them that the transmission was busted and not working right. So they took it. They're like, all right. It's got a warranty on it. We'll take it to this transmission shop. Transmission shop never tested it. They just replaced the entire transmission. I get this piece of junk back, and I'm picking my buddy up at the Philadelphia airport and getting back onto the Northeast Extension, 476 North, merging onto it, which is a disaster. And I'm driving on, and as we're in the merge lane, it's like, no joke, my friend literally started to pray out loud. Dear Jesus, please help us to get home safely. I don't want to die in a Dodge Neon.
I get back to the house and I'm like, man, I don't know what I got to do with this car. That we just replaced the entire transmission. So I took it to a friend who is a mechanic, who's a very good mechanic. Probably should have done that the first time, but I don't learn things easily. And so I took it to my friend and I'm like, yo, just tell me what's wrong. I didn't tell him anything. I just said, this is kind of what's happening. You figure it out. And he called me up. He's like, hey, can you stop by? And I'm like, oh man, this is not good asking me to stop by. But I stopped by and he goes, all right, man, no problem. I got it taken care of already. You're good to go. I'm like, what? What do you mean I'm good to go? He's like, yeah, it was a bad spark plug wire. I'm like, what do I owe you? He's like, I don't know, like $16. I had one laying in the back here and I just popped it in. And it was a spark plug wire the entire time. Like sometimes you can be working very hard on something, but it's still not working. You could be putting a lot of energy into fixing something, but it's still not fixed. And here's why. It's because you're not building the right thing. It's because maybe you're not working on the right thing. And we spend an entire, a whole lot of energy and time working on things that are really important. We're working on our relationships. We're working on our marriages. We're working on our mental health. We're working on our purpose and meaning. We're working on our employment. We're working on our future. We're working on raising kids. We're working on being a meaningful member of our society. We work on all kinds of things that are good, but sometimes we work hard and it's still not working. And we wonder why we're tired and we're burned out and we're saying things like, I don't know if I can do it anymore. Why are we having the same conversation every 3 months? We've been working hard to fix it, but it's not working. And the verse that I have for you, two verses today. I got a bunch of other verses, but two verses. I think are why you can be working on stuff that's really important, but still find out that it's not really working. Invest all kinds of time and energy, but still feel empty. It says this in Psalm 127, and verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. You can build, you can protect, you can hustle with passion to provide, build with skill, protect things that are important with vigilance. And it's still not working. And this whole message boils down to, if you're not building what God would have you build and how God would have you build it, you're still gonna come up empty, and it doesn't matter how skilled or how vigilant or how passionate you are, the fruit won't come. I have these four things that I think are, it's Mother's Day, so I tried to be nicer today. And originally they were in my notes, like, four ways you're building wrong. And I thought, dude, that sounds a little confrontational and harsh. Let's dress it up. So this is what I came up with. You ready for this? Four ways you're wasting energy building. Four. Does that sound nicer? No? Still same result? Okay. Four ways we build wrong. We build wrong when we're working in the wrong direction. Now I need to pay attention to these four things, because I keep falling back into those four. I love Jesus. I walk with Jesus. But I still find these things in my life. So I'm listing these maybe because maybe you can relate to one or two or, like me, all of them. Sometimes we waste all of this energy and we're building wrong and we're working hard and it's coming up empty because we're working in the wrong direction. We're working towards something other than what God would have for us. We're not working towards what he wants or his direction or his purpose in our life. We're not working towards who he wants
to make us. We're working towards what we want to make us and who we want to be or what we want to do. And when we're working in the wrong direction, no matter how hard you work or how good you are at the work, it still ends up coming up empty. Or we're working towards someone else. Someone else's purpose, someone else's dream, someone else's picture, and it's not who God called us to be. And we look at other people and we go, they're happy, and they seem like they're living a purposeful life, and it looks like they got it all dressed up, and that's the picture I want my life to look like. And we try to work towards somebody else instead of who God has called us to be. We waste energy and come up empty, working in the wrong direction. Number two is we work on the wrong stuff. We work on the wrong stuff. You know how many times I work on the outside when I should be paying attention to what's on the inside? I think I can fix a problem by just working on the surface level when really it's my heart that's been distracted. It's my heart that's wandered. I need to work on the inside. We obsess about things that are in the here and the now and the physical, and really it's maybe emotional or spiritual that we should be focused on. We work on the wrong stuff, details instead of our hearts, money instead of our purpose, creating these beautiful little sandcastles instead of working on experiencing meaning in our life. Number three, we work with the wrong motives. Our motives aren't to become who God called us to be, to love people the way God called us to love people. We build wrong when our motives are, I want to be accepted. I want to prove something to other people. I want them to look at me and to go, that guy's got it all together. Look at how good his life is. Look how he's slapped it all together. I want to be like him. And we keep trying to earn the things that God offers us for free. We build wrong and waste so much energy when we have the wrong motives. And here's the fourth one. We build wrong and waste so much energy when we build with the wrong people. There's tons of verses about this in Scripture and Proverbs. It has a bunch of them. My favorite is in Proverbs 13 and chapter 20. And it says this, and I said, bring your glasses up here, Josh. Who cares how you look? You're literally preaching about not trying to win the approval of others. Who cares if they know you can't see anymore? I'm so good at listening to myself. So just find the right distance here. You know what? I'm just gonna no, I got it memorized, I think. Companionship of fools. Those who accept the companionship of fools suffer harm. Or something really close to that. Somebody look it up. There's tons of bad company corrupts good character, right? Like these kind of things we know, and sometimes we're spending all this time working and we're not getting anywhere because we've surrounded ourselves with people that are actually holding us back. They're not interested in us becoming who God wants us to be. They're interested in making us who they want us to be and what serves them in the moment. And I guarantee you, if you're trying to take a step forward in faith, there will always be a voice that pops up and tries to hold you back. Always, without a shadow of doubt, 100% of the time. And so sometimes we don't get anywhere. We're working, but it's not working because we've got ourselves surrounded with the wrong kinds of people. Instead of surrounding ourselves with God's people or people that care about the things of God and are pushing us and helping us and picking us up and encouraging us and brushing us off and reminding us that you got purpose and meaning, and I know you don't feel it right now, but your feelings lie to you all the time. You are so valuable. So sometimes we spin out because we're working on it with the wrong people. And can I also say working on it with the wrong people also includes you trying to do it by yourself? You are the wrong people to to be working with yourself, with, by yourself. Does that sentence even make sense? Somebody said, yeah. Not supposed to carry it by yourself. Not supposed to do it alone. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that. Instead, you find passages over and over again that say we're supposed to bear with one another, encourage one another. The darker it gets, the more encouraging we need to be. And maybe it's not working even though you're working at it because you have been just trying to carry it by yourself. Over and over and over again, we see in Scripture that God will allow you to wear yourself out to see Him when you're building the wrong way and in the wrong direction and the wrong stuff into your life. I wish that wasn't the case, but like Scripture over and over and over again teaches us this story. You have Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 to 19. He has this incredible win over the prophets of Baal, and then a queen makes an empty threat against his life. It's not even a legitimate threat, and he runs into the wilderness. He takes a 100-mile trip plus a day in the wrong direction, and God lets him wear himself out. He provides him with food, but he's let him wear himself out until he finds himself on this mountain, and there's this earthquake and there's this fire, but God wasn't in any of that. He wasn't in the wind. He came in a gentle whisper. And basically he was like, Elijah, what are you doing? I got you. I built this. I'm the one who builds, protects, provides. Psalm 127. Yet Moses, he's feeling this pull towards his purpose and meaning. He's like seeing his people in bondage, and all of a sudden he's having this like moment where the light is going on for him, and he's realizing that there's something, there's a seed planted inside of him, and that he's feeling this pull to rescue his people and to care for his people and to lead for his people, but he builds wrong and takes it into his own hands. And the result of that is he kills an Egyptian and has to run for his life into the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. And I feel like a week in the wilderness is a long time. Struggling and working it through and exhausting himself and coming up empty until God meets him in a burning bush and says, this is what you're called to do and this is who you're called to be. And by the way, It's not you that's building this. It's me. The woman at the well, she went relationship after relationship after relationship trying to find a man to meet her needs and to help her feel fulfilled. And spoiler alert, no matter who you are, where you are in life, a man can't ever do that. Like, just, we're all on the same page, right? Like, people can never fill the void that God is supposed to fill in our lives. But she tried over and over and over. Keep finding herself coming up empty and coming up empty and coming up empty, exhausted and worn out and shamed, not even going during the time the other women would go to the well because she didn't even want to be around them. Like, and there Jesus meets her at a well. I'm making these really short, and says, I am the living water. If you would just drink what I got for you, you'll never be thirsty again. Peter's fishing all night. He was a pro. He's casting the net out, keeps coming up empty. He's getting skunked. And this is livelihood at this point in the story. And Jesus on the shore goes, cast your nets on the other side. Jacob was the biggest tool I think there ever was. I mean, this guy was a weenie. Can you say that in church? Despicable. He tried to take it all into his own hands. I'm gonna take my blessing. I'll manipulate my family. Me and my mom are gonna team up and trick my dad into giving me the blessing. Trying to steal the family blessing, trying to steal the blessing from God. He was manipulative. He was a jerk. He was not a good dude. And he comes to this point in his story where his brother Esau, who was supposed to have all these blessings, his older brother is like over there waiting for him. And he's scared for his life. He sends the sheep and the shepherds and the women and the children. That's how much of a loser this guy is.
And God meets him in Genesis 32 and wrestles him. God initiated the wrestling match. They wrestle all night, and it's this exhausting thing where Jacob is worn out and coming to the end of himself. And finally, at the end of the wrestling match, it's not, can I make my blessing happen? It's, will you bless me? He had already stolen the blessing, but it was empty because he was building it on his own. And then after a night of wrestling with God, he realized that he could never build what God could give. P.S. God touched his hip and dislocated it in the middle of that. And there's a lesson in there for us. When you try to build it on your own, and you want to run it till you're exhausted, until you see him, you always end up with a limp. And those limps are reminders that God's in control and that what he has for you is better from the start than what you could ever build for yourself. Haggai teaches it. In Haggai chapter 3, or 1 and verse 3, we see the misaligned efforts that end with emptiness. And God says to his people, you've planted much but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your full. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And he goes, if you would just build my house. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, he's leading up to this passage. He's saying, you're anxious for so many things. You're so worried about what you will eat and what you will wear. And if you would just pick your head up for a second and look around, God takes care of these animals and he takes care of these birds and he takes care. Look at how beautiful the flowers are that God dresses. And he loves you so much more than all of these things. He will take care of all that you are worried about if you would just trust him. And then in Matthew 6:33, he sums it up. Jesus sums it up with this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Build what he would have you build and how he would have you build it. Put him first. Seek his desire for you. Seek his purpose for your life. Seek his instruction, and all these things will be added to you. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see God letting us run to exhaustion to see him, but if only we would see him first, we would see that this entire time in his grace and love, if we would just turn to him, he would build it for us. And he would show us how to build. He came so that we may have life and have it to the full. Not so that we would live with purses with holes in them, working so hard, but never have it working. There's four ways. I got four practical things to end it. The worship team's going to come out here magically from the... Poof. Nope. Aha! I got it. It's just early. I got four things for you here to end this talk. Whoa, where'd you come from? You came from the other side. This is how God tells us to build. You ready? Four things. I need these reminders because I get it wrong. So often, I build in the wrong direction. I try to work for the wrong stuff. I work with the wrong people. If I do all of those four things still, my guess is that maybe you do one of them or some of them from time to time. So here's four things to help you get back on track and four ways you can tell if you're off track. One is build rooted in love.
God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on those two things. If you get those two things right, everything will start to fall in place. In Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, it says, being rooted and established in love, may you have the power to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, how high is the love of Christ for you. It's this love loop, right, that kind of says, like, if you just get how much God loves you, you would understand him on a much deeper level, and then you would see his love more in your life. And as you see your love, his love more in your life, your relationship will deepen with him, and it just keeps deepening and deepening and deepening and deepening and adding fullness. And it all starts with that relationship with God. And if you don't have it, it is a relationship that you have through faith by grace. It's just a gift that you accept by his finished work on the cross in the empty tomb. Romans 10, 9 and 10, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth and you are saved. And that relationship is yours. First, we build off of our relationship with God. How's your relationship with him? Distant? Non-existent? Apathetic? No wonder you're working and it's not working. Number two, built on his word. Joshua 1:8 is this amazing chapter. Read it. Read the whole chapter sometime on your own. But God is saying, be strong and courageous. I have this big mission for you. And then it says this, and he kind of sums it up and says, keep this book of the law, what I'm holding right now, what you have on your phone app, hopefully. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. Psalm 1 says the same thing. It says, for those that delight themselves in the law of the Lord, this book, they are like trees planted by streams of water who bear fruit in season. The fruit just comes. You can't stop the fruit because they're building on God's word. How is your relationship with this? Are you reading it and paying attention to it and listening to it? If not, you might be building wrong. Number three, using our gifts as part of the church, the local church. That's a long one, and it's long on purpose. Using your gifts is good. Going to church is good, but the secret sauce of growth and experiencing the joy of God, and I know this, I know you're busy, and I know you don't have time, and I know we get asked to sign up for stuff all the time, and I'm sick of it just like you're sick of it, but I gotta tell you this because it's the truth. The real growth, the real joy, the real fruit is often experienced when you combine your gifts and the local church. It's good to come. It's better to come and to use your gift for the benefit of the people you sit with. It's good to use your gifts in the world, but it's better to use your gifts in the local church on mission together. And 1 Corinthians, so many scriptures talk about that. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, God has given you gifts for the common good in the church. Everybody plays a part, and maybe your part isn't on stage, but maybe it's encouraging someone. Maybe it's being hospitable. Maybe it's just caring for people. Maybe it's praying for people. And if you want to build right, it's time for you to start using your gift in a local church for God's glory and for the growth of his kingdom. Here's four. We build together. That's how we're supposed to build. Ephesians 2, 21 through 22 is talking about the church. It says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are built together. You're not supposed to go at it alone. This is something we do together. Picking each other up, encouraging one another, helping one another, loving one another, serving one another. There's a whole lot of one another's. Listen, I built wrong so many times in my life. Sometimes I still do. I catch myself with the wrong motives or maybe working on something that maybe isn't exactly what God would want me to work on. And I wish I could pop in to each one of you and say, this is what God wants you to build right now, and this is the gift he's given you. I can't do that. But if you would prioritize your relationship with him and dive into his word and start trying to figure out your gift in the local church and stop doing it alone, I guarantee you, his will would become clear. His purpose for your life would make sense. The confusion would dissipate. I hope you build right. And that's because God has got so much for you. God, we thank you so much for your instruction. You didn't come so that we would work so hard but not have it work. You came in your grace and love to give us all these things we try to earn, to build for us in our lives and to help us build these lives that are so full. I pray that we would just take some correction maybe that you give to us in love and say, all right, you know, like, time to get back to my Bible, time to start serving, time to prioritize my relationship with you. Whatever it is you're tugging on our hearts to do, I pray that we would just be willing to do that, that we would taste and see that you are good. It's in your name we pray. Amen.